Our series on pursuit of, and we've been the pursuit of righteousness, the pursuit of maturity, the pursuit of unity, and today the pursuit of faithfulness. I have chosen five people as examples of faithfulness. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't hundreds more in the Bible, but these are people that we would recognize. And one of them is David. Now, who can tell me something about King David? Can you tell me anything about David? Pardon? He was short. Yeah, he was. And he was a young man when he was written about for a lot. Okay, we're going to hold that one, David. But what else do we know about him? He killed Goliath. What else do we know about David? He was an adulterer. And you know, the two most prolific things that people know about King David is that he killed Goliath and he committed adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife. But here's what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5, about David. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. What a ringing endorsement of a life. And as I share these things, I want you to kind of be thinking, what do these people have in common? Now, what do we know about Moses? What are some things that we know about Moses?
He got mad.
Yeah, he got mad. But that doesn't make you Moses. He was a baby in a basket. Yeah, he was an extraordinary child. So his mother put him in the Nile River to feed the crocodiles, right? Yeah, it doesn't mean he was a basket case, David. He was an adopted son.
Man
knew, called him friend. Okay, how many of you remember that he parted the Red Sea? Did some pretty amazing things. And Moses did some pretty bad things too. He killed somebody. But here's what is written in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, the 5th verse. That's in the New Testament. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. What do we know about Abel? Who was Abel? He was one of the first man's sons. He was the second son, right? Well, yeah, he could have been. I think he was the first victim. Yeah. What do we know about Abel? Not much. But we know that Abel had a mindset in him that he brought a better sacrifice, not a sacrifice, an offering than Cain did. And that his attitude of offering to God, his recognition of who God was, is still speaking to us today. And in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, which is the recognition of those people of faith, it says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. What do we know about John the Baptist? Yes, he was beheaded. Yep, he was beheaded. He was one of the most powerful preachers that there was in the day. And here's what is written about John the Baptist by the words of Jesus in Matthew, the 11th chapter, the first half of chapter 11. among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. What do we know about Jesus? Probably know more about Jesus than all these other guys collectively, don't we? We know a lot about Jesus, but here's what Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, the 6th verse, tells us about Jesus, and it's a continuation of the segment on Moses. And it says, but Jesus is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence, the hope in which we glory. These words are given to us as an indication of what the Christian life will be like in the world in which we live. You know, David wrote the famous 23rd Psalm, and in the middle of that psalm it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be scared to death. No, that's not what it says at all. It says I won't be afraid. Because my rod and your staff, they comfort me. Their protection, their healing, their comfort. And Jesus says these words to warn all Christians and to prepare all Christians for a life of faithfulness that they're going to be living. And it says this, these are great words of encouragement. Let's all take them to heart. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. Wait a minute, I thought these were words of encouragement. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Out of all of the illustrations that I've shared with you that are recorded in the scripture that we use today, there are many, many more. What is the common theme that we see that has occurred? Nope, that's not it. It's the exact opposite.
Faithful till death.
Faithful till death. Faithfulness. I don't know how long you have been a Christian. It really doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. But the call of being a Christian is one who has counted the cost of his discipleship, that knows that there may be peril, and that he is faithful to the end. What does it take to be faithful? Well, I guess maybe, and I had to go back to the dictionary. First of all, let's get a definition of what faithful is. Can we be faithful if we just have an ideal in our mind of something? Does that make us faithful? Can we have behaviors that are not linked to that faithfulness? I don't think so either. It's a compass. Remember when Jesus was confronted by the ruler and he says, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And we all know what the second is. But therein is the secret of wherein faithfulness lies. Loving the Lord your God, if we're talking in a spiritual sense, loving the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Is it possible to be faithful to God if we're only given part of it? How about, fellows, you who have wives, would they be satisfied if you just we're nice to them part of the time. Quit laughing, bud. Is it possible, fellows, and would you be satisfied if your wives would cook you a meal once a month? Of course, we all know where restaurants are, don't we? No, that would not qualify as someone being faithful to a promise and to a commitment in a relationship that we have. And this is not a new idea here, but the most important relationship that we will ever have in this life is not the one that we choose as a life partner. It's the one we choose to be in relationship with forever, and that is with God. And when we have that right relationship with God and we remain faithful to God in that relationship, all the other relationships that come from loving God are filled up and become what they are supposed to be. Faithful. Being faithful. Being faithful means I must know something about the one who I am faithful to. Now, I'm still learning things about my wife, and she's still learning things about me. All of them good, of course. But we're learning things that build up the foundation of faithfulness and makes us excited and glad to be faithful to that relationship. And there is established within our heart this feeling of us wanting the good and the best for somebody else. Now that's the second part of the command in a nutshell. It expands beyond our homes. And love your neighbor as yourself. And the question that I have as we think about these things, am I being faithful to God? And what does faithful to God look like? First of all, being faithful to God knows that I know who God is. Now that's the start. To recognize and to know who God is. But then we learn to understand that God is more than just an entity someplace, a spirit, as the Bible defines it. But God is more than that. God has the capacity to care about me. And you know, outside of mom for most of your life, nobody cares too much about you. But God does, because he knows you from the very beginning. And all of a sudden, God begins to shower the blessings of life that we so often take for granted. And we understand that God wants good for us. Now, according to one of the passages I read, it says you're going to be hated by everybody. You're going to be killed by the world because they don't like you because you stand for something else. But what does he say about the Christian? Well, you gave it a good shot. Well, you tried. Well, at least you started at the starting line to run this race. No, that's not what he gives you credit for, is it? He who stands firm to the end. That means there's going to be a lot of rough stuff going on between the beginning and the end of our race. Now, I had an epiphany this week. I shared it with Bill that, you know, I don't have the answers for what God does. I don't know why God does what he does. But I know the motivation for what God does, and my call and my duty is not to explain to anyone why God's doing something, which I don't know. I'd just be blowing some smoke there. But my job is to be faithful and trust that God is doing and accomplishing his perfect will in every circumstance. Am I being faithful to the promise to trust God? To allow God to be God, and for me not to take the reins and then go in the direction that I think God is going. There is a time in our lives where we have to decide those things. That we have to make determinations as to what, where God wants us to go. But consistently, the call for each one of us is always be faithful to who he is and to his word. Jesus said that the words that he spoke were not his words. That's strange, isn't it? But they are the words that the Father has given to me. They belong to the Father. I'm speaking God to you. And he says, what I'm doing is not just something that I made up that I thought would be good for you folks. It's what I see my Father doing. I'm doing God for you, to you, for you. And as we think about the lives, you know, David is remembered for killing Goliath and his sin with Bathsheba. But I was just going through some of the Psalms this morning and the turmoil that David had in his life. He was being pursued by Saul. He was an innocent man being pursued by Saul. And Saul wanted to kill him because he was jealous and because the kingdom had been taken away from Saul. And Saul pursued David. He was hiding in caves. He was out there. He was hungry. And he went to the temple and ate the showbread That caused some consternation, but David's life was not a life that was just a bed of roses because God loved him. We kind of view David through the prism of the 23rd Psalm, where God is taking care of David and he's giving him green pastures and still waters and restoring him and making him triumphant over his enemies. All that's true. But in the middle of all of that, David was going through hell. It was a struggle. It was a battle. And it says, he did not fail to keep any of the Lord's demands all the days of his life. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is rewarded to all people. Faithfulness to God merits the reward of eternal life. Moses. We read of all the great things that Moses did, but you know, Moses was afraid for his life with his own people. They were hungry. They were thirsty. And Moses goes out to pray to God, God, they're about to kill me. Can you imagine being on a camping trip with 2 million stubborn, bull-headed Israelites who didn't want to do what you told them and didn't trust God at all? And you were the only one. Now that would not be easy. How many of you have ever had to stand alone? Do you know what Moses did? Did Moses ever disobey God? Yeah, he did. He did, didn't he? That's why he didn't get to go to the promised land. He didn't do it perfectly. But it says he was faithful in all of God's house. And we see this image as God instructed Moses to have the tabernacle built. And there was not one stitch in the tabernacle out of all the tapestry that was done. That was done incorrectly. There wasn't one article of clothes that was designed for the high priest to wear that was not perfect and fit according to God's instruction. There was not any variance or deviance from the systems and the ways that the offerings and the sacrifices were to be made under Moses. And in fact, just a few chapters later, we read where a couple of guys didn't do it the right way, and what happened to them? They were toast. Killed them. Does God care about doing things the right way? Does God care about faithfulness and righteousness? Does God reward the perfect reward for half-heartedness? I think not. And you know, the unspoken participant in this description of faithfulness are the bodies that sit in this room. The bodies that fill the churches throughout our land. Are we being faithful to God? without picking on any denomination whatsoever, I just ask you, is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed in every church? Not at all. Is God going to reward us simply because we are a church? Simply because we go to church? Or is he going to reward us because we know God, we know his personality, we know who he is, we know his love for us, and so we commit ourselves totally to that personality, that God who promises us eternal life for that faithfulness in the midst of all the terrible things that are going to happen to us in our life because we love Jesus and we love God? When do we cross the finish line? You know, I hesitate to use the word run. I used to be in track. And I used to be in certain events, and some of those events required 4 laps around the track, which I think is insane. And some of them required 8 laps around the track, which is greater insanity. And the rate at which I traveled those was somewhat slower than most of the participants. But there was a place called the starting line, and there was another place at the same spot as the starting line. I never knew why we had to do all that in between, because they were the same spot. But anyway, when the gun sounded, the race began, and everybody left the starting line, and they started making these laps. When was the race over? When the first guy crossed the line? No, that was just first place. Was it over when the second guy crossed the line? Nope, he just got second place. And you know, if there were 4 schools, there were 5 places. And so was the race over when the 5th person crossed the line? No. It's not over till the last guy crossed the finish line. Then the race was over, and you can sit there and reflect on how ridiculous it is to run around the track 8 times. No. But the accomplishment of the race isn't complete until the race is over. And so many of us Christians get in the middle of the race and decide, oh, I'm out of breath. My legs are tired. My lungs are hurting. I've got 2 laps to go. I'm going to take a break. And you never finish the race. But Jesus says, in the world in which we live, in his strong suggestion of faithfulness, says this to each one of us: he who stands firm to the end, he who finishes the race in faithfulness to God, will receive the crown of life. Friends, we have to finish the race. Faithfulness is not faithfulness unless it is attached to obedience to God. Faithfulness is not faithfulness unless we understand the love that comes from God to us, the reason for our faithfulness. Faithfulness is not faithfulness unless we share that love of God, which is the commission and the command of all Christians as they live their life, as they make their travels, as they do all that we do in life, that we are not demonstrating who God is in our life and in our world. Because whether people agree with us or not, God created this world. This world is sustained by the power of God. And only those people who belong to God will get to share in God's eternal kingdom. And by belonging to God, it means we know God, we have bought into God, we obey God, we do what God wants us to, and we live a life that honors God. And in that process, in the midst of all the bad things that can happen to us and do happen to us, we have a peace that passes all understanding. What is your life worth? What's this race we're running require? And the question, the burning question that I ask myself, are you being faithful to what is clearly portrayed? And you know, there's only one person I can do that for. That's me. But the same thing is true for you. There's a song, Jesus walked this lonesome valley. He had to walk it by himself. Well, friends, we are walking a valley. We're walking together, but we're also walking individually. And faithfulness to the end. It's not some willy-nilly faithfulness. It's founded, it's established, it's guaranteed, it's promised. And the rewards of all the pursuit of rewards in this life are beyond description. The pursuit of faithfulness to God is that haunting voice that speaks within our hearts and minds, knowing that I am not good enough. But God has made me through Jesus Christ everything that I need to be. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on my faithfulness to his word and to his promise. And all will be well. Whether in life, in death, in good times or bad, in hunger or well fed, we know the glory and the peace of God because of his promise. And it's worth hanging on to in the middle of the fire, because it's the only lifeline that can save us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again today for examples that were faithful to the end and are recorded in their lives. And maybe we realize it, maybe we don't, Father, but our lives are being recorded as well. And there will be a final summation of each one of our lives as to whether we finished the race, whether we were faithful to the very end. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for this body of believers who worship in this room together, that we can encourage one another in our faithfulness, that we can arrive at the full measure of Jesus Christ. And we thank you and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.